Tonight, I want to share with you a question, and a certain statement was made just a moment ago about it being a positive lesson. It probably has more to do with the question than anything else. And the question was this, that was turned in over a year ago: how important is positive thinking in our ability to have the peace that passes, or maybe we should say surpasses, understanding? I'm not going to tell you who turned it in. I don't always know who turns the questions in. This one I did know, and I'll just let you guess at that. It was one of our deacons, though. But as you think about that question, this idea of the power of positive thinking, I remember that when I was in college. There were some books. I was part of an organization at one time, and there were certain books that you were encouraged to read because they helped you to think more positively. And I just pulled up, in preparing for this lesson, on Google, the top 10 books on positive thinking and the power of positive thinking. And I give you some of them here. Some of them you may recognize because some of these have been around for a few years, but they still are at the top of the list. One is just that, Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. James Allen's book actually was written in 1909, but it's still at the top of the list, As a Man Thinketh. Learned Optimism, this one was a newer one. Learned Optimism, How to Change Your Mind and Your Life. Another one, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. If you're familiar with the Dale Carnegie courses, you probably have encountered this book at some point in time. And then, here's another new one, Rethinking Positive Thinking, Inside the New Science of Motivation. And the last one, and these last two have come out within the last 10 or 15 years, Positivity, Groundbreaking Research Reveals How to Embrace the Hidden Strength of Positive Emotions, Overcome Negativity, and Thrive. Well, let's look at the passage that was given to us in our question. Paul says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer or through prayer, depending on your translation, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds, or your minds, in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is any thing worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, as you read these words, I want you to stop and consider, maybe you're familiar with the book of Philippians because this is what it comes out of, but stop and consider Paul's circumstances as he writes these words. And what I mean by that is this: Paul is not sitting on a balcony overlooking the Mediterranean Sea somewhere with a beautiful sunset in front of him, writing these words about where we focus and where we are and why we shouldn't be anxious. Paul wrote these words from a prison cell. As a matter of fact, this is one of what are known as the prison epistles, letters that he wrote to different churches while he was under either house arrest or in a prison. We know that because of certain things that we find in these epistles. Three times in the letter to Philippians, all within the first chapter, Paul mentions his own imprisonment. In verse 7, he says, in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 13, he says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And in verse 17, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But then when you look at the other letters, you see the same thing. For example, here, Ephesians 3, what do you find? Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, notice this, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Later, toward the end of this letter, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And then Colossians is another one of those letters that falls within this grouping, as well as Philemon. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. And then finally, Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. If you were sitting in a prison cell, and of course we have letters that come to us here in the office, and some of our elders, I think, get them too, would you be able to maintain a positive spirit there? I know of one of our brethren, Christopher McElwain, that does. If you ever get a chance, you ought to ask to read one of his letters that he writes to this congregation, because they are some of the most positive, encouraging letters that you will encounter, especially from someone that is incarcerated at this point in time in his life. But Paul is writing from less than desirable circumstances, and yet when you read through those letters, you begin those letters, and here's what you find him saying as he begins the letter, usually by the second or third verse. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that, as you notice here, Ephesians 1, chapter 2, or verse 2, Philippians 1, verse 2, and Philemon there in verse 3. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 2, it's a little bit different. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, in spite of his circumstances, what Paul does is he opens his letters with this desire, the same desire each time, that God's grace and God's peace might rest upon the brethren in each of the churches to which he's written. And this isn't just a, hello, how's everybody doing? There is something to these two words that we would do well, and we don't have time to do it tonight. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things I'd love to include in this lesson that I don't have time for tonight. But we would do well to go back and study the words grace and peace. The word grace is a word that means that undeserved, unmerited, or unearned favor of God on our behalf. It is what every one of us need, is the grace of God at work within our lives. But then also there is the peace of God. And it is that which, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we'll touch on that here in just a little bit. But these two things are coming from Paul as he sits in a prison cell thinking about what he wished he could be able to do, which is to spend more time preaching to others outside of that prison cell. But as we noticed in his Philippian letter, he's already had a great deal of influence on the whole Praetorian Guard. No doubt as they're around this man, they see that there is something to his character, something to his personality, something that about his attitude that is different from other prisoners that they've dealt with. And the truth be known, it should be noticeable in all of us. Our neighbors, our friends, our classmates at school should all be able to see that there is something about us that stands out in a good way. Something that is different. There's a composure. There is a peace. There's a certain attitude about us. And having said that, to me, positive thinking puts too much of the focus upon self. It's always about me and my attitude. And it's self-focused. It seeks to exalt me, my attitude, lifting myself up. Self-actualization, of course, that's getting into a little bit of psychology there. But we think about that. But then I like to think of the idea, and I'm going to call it tonight, Godward thinking. And the reason I say that is because when you look in Scripture, you and I, our attitude is based upon where our focus is at. And one of the first things that God says is, I want you to take your focus off of yourself, and I want you to put it on me. Because if you'll do that, everything else is going to take care of itself. I will take care of it for you. And I say that because of something that Jesus said, you may remember, in his Sermon on the Mount. There in Matthew chapter 6, almost said something else. But in verse 27, he says, and which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you are worriers? How many of you worry about things? And how many of the things that you worry about are things that you have little to no control over at all? It probably is going to work out just fine, but you've got to worry about it. And you probably worry others around you because you worry about it. Can you make yourself live longer by worrying? If anything, you probably will shorten your life. Look at what Jesus said to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, positive thinking, or what some people call positive mental attitude, positive mental imaging, it tells us, don't worry, be happy. Think happy thoughts. Focus upon positive things in your life. But if you notice, this isn't what Jesus does. He doesn't instruct us as Christians to make our desire totally about ourselves. He says, no, I want you to do something different. I want you to seek first my kingdom. And I want you to seek my righteousness. And in doing that, I want you to know that as you strive for this in your life, all these other things that you worry about, I'll take care of that. I'll see that that works out. And the things that you're needing, really needing, they'll be added to you. I'll make sure of it. What God tells us to do is to trust in His loving care. And as you and I trust in His loving care, He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to see that you don't have to worry about those things. I'm going to help you to live a life of contentment. Paul even talks about that in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is learned, folks. And God uses certain things to help us learn contentment. I'm still working on that one. That's a lesson that I strive at every day. Learning to be content, unburdened by excessive worry. So, positive mental attitude, positive thinking, not in the sense that the world would have us to do it, but there is a sense, I believe, that God would have us to do it. And the question is, what is that? Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and look again at what he says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, or as some translations say, for anything. What about Paul? Paul ever worry about anything? Was he ever concerned about anything? Yes. Go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll find there he gives a list of experiences that he has gone through, all for the preaching of the gospel, the number of times he's been beaten, the number of times he's been shipwrecked, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own fellow countrymen, dangers in the sea. I mean, he just kind of goes through this entire list of things that he's encountered. And then you get to verse 28, and what does he say? Notice this up here. And apart from such external things, the things out there, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Our elders have to worry about one congregation. But imagine Paul, who's concerned about the brethren that he has in Ephesus, and the brethren at Colossae, and the brethren at Philippi, and the brethren in Corinth, and the brethren in, you just start working your way down the list. Things that he knows, pressures that are placed upon them, persecution that they're experiencing because of their faith in Christ, he's concerned constantly for them, for their well-being, and for the things going on. Even as he writes to the church at Philippi, he is planning to send Timothy to them, and he tells them why he wants to send Timothy. If you'll notice here in verse 20, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So, there's a difference, really, between concern and worry. Jesus does not call us, or Paul does not call us, when he says, do not be anxious for anything. He's not calling us to a carefree life where we have no concerns. You see, to care and to be genuinely concerned is one thing, but to worry about things, just to obsess over them, that's something else. Paul and Timothy, they genuinely cared about these congregations. But they also did something else. They held on to their trust in God, because they knew that those things that were outside their physical control, God could take care of. Do you have to remind yourself of that every once in a while? I don't have any control over this. This is yours, Father. Would you see it through? Would you bring about the best? And leave it to him and ask him to give you peace in whatever decision that he brings about in your life, however it may work out. So what does he say? Let's go back to it again. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what does Paul do? Paul gives them something to do instead of just being anxious. He says, go to God in prayer. And notice this, praying, we don't often think this way, I don't believe, but oftentimes we think about praying as this is my request to God. And then when I get the answer, when he responds to me, then I thank him for it. But look at what Paul says. In everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving is taking place at the same time you're praying. What does that indicate in our lives? It indicates that there is trust that God is going to answer. God is going to respond. God is going to do for us what he knows we need. Prayer with thanksgiving involves trust in God. And Paul uses four words here to describe the communion that you and I as Christians have with God. What are those words? Well, first of all, notice the first one, in everything by prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is our approach to God. It's when we go to him, we appeal to him. But then he adds to that, and supplication or petition, as one translation says. And what that indicates, that is our request. We have a specific need that we go before God with. I need you to be with my family in this matter. I need you to guide me in this situation. I need you to help me overcome this illness. Whatever that petition is, that supplication. And then thanksgiving is attached to that. It's an attitude of the heart which should always accompany our prayers. Father, I thank you. Remember what Jesus said? I thank you that you have heard me. God hears us. He listens to our prayers. The other day, and I've shared something with you this past Wednesday night about my father and our visit with the doctor on Tuesday. As we were coming home, he made a comment. He said, we were talking about that, and he said, God answered my prayers. I said, Dad, God always answers your prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet, because you're not ready for it. And then sometimes he says, I've got something better for you, and I want you to have this. But God always answers our prayers. Sometimes we think he didn't respond to us because we didn't get what we wanted. But his response may be, no, it's not good for you, or you don't need it right now. But thank him ahead of time. I thank you that you listen to me. I thank you that you hear me. I thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. How many of us pillow our heads at night and we start our prayers with thanking God for everything that he's done that day for us or allowed us to do? Thank him first before you ever start asking for anything. And then finally, he talks about our request. It's what we ask. It's the specifics that we include in our prayers, things that we need. And what does Paul say? He says, and this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, here's what God does. God sends his peace into your troubled soul to see you through that difficult time in your life, to give you comfort. It's a peace which, if you notice what Paul says here, it surpasses all comprehension or all understanding. It's beyond, simply put, it's beyond our ability to comprehend this peace that God puts within us. But he tells us what it does for us. He says it guards our hearts and our minds. In other words, it guards our emotions and it guards our thoughts. It literally forms a garrison. That's what this word means, around us, so that Satan cannot attack us. He cannot get through. It's the way God sustains us. Now, I know I've kind of in a roundabout way come at the question that was asked, but let me come back to the next part of that, verse 8, where he talks about the thoughts. If there's anything true, anything honorable, right, pure, he kind of goes through six different things. And I've got here for you those things. And basically what he's telling us is think worthy thoughts, thoughts that deserve the energy that you put into them. There's so many thoughts that we don't need to entertain within our minds. It just destroys us. It tears us down. It leads us down wrong paths. But he says, think about things that are true as opposed to things that are dishonest, things that are unreliable. Think about those things which are honorable. They're dignified. They're worthy of your respect. Think about things that are right, meaning that they conform to God's standards. Think about those things that are pure, wholesome. There's no moral impurity within them. Those things which are lovely, means those things which promote peace rather than conflict. This is what's needed right now in our world. We have people promoting conflict over peace. We have people that are looking for things that are not honorable and worthy of respect. People that are looking to defile whatever it is that exists. And he adds right here, anything that is of good repute. That's those positive, constructive things in our lives rather than the negative and the destructive things. And you know what Paul says about these, all of these six traits? He says that these things are things that are, as he puts it, they are praiseworthy. They are things that are excellent. Maybe you have heard this statement. If it bleeds, it leads. That is an expression that was coined by television news. And what it basically means, if there's violence, if there's conflict, if there's death, it gets top billing with us. It's going to lead the segment this morning or tonight. Turn on your news. No, don't turn it on, but you know. What do they lead with? There was a bombing today. There was a shooting here. There was an accident over there. There was this. Whatever it is, something where somebody was hurt, somebody was damaged, somebody lost lives, some harm was done, is typically what leads our news. So what are your minds being fed with? It's not those things. It's other things. that work to tear down. Long ago, I remember a speaker saying one time, you will become like, or most like, the things that you listen to, the books you read, and the people you associate with. And how true that is. Paul said that you and I as Christians should focus our minds upon those things which are excellent and praiseworthy. So I want to conclude tonight with, if you want to call it positive thinking, okay, but I'm going to call it Godward thinking. And I want you to just go through the scriptures. I've just thrown a few up here, but this is where God wants us to put our minds. Psalm 1, I touched on it this morning in our lesson. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But notice what he does do. The blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates upon that law day and night. He wants to be spending time in God's word. He wants God to speak to him. He wants to hear what God has to say to him. That's the blessed man. You want your thoughts to be good thoughts? Spend time there, not where society wants us to put them. Let me give you another passage. Look at this one. This is what Paul said. We do not focus upon what is seen, but upon what is unseen. Where are our minds at? It's on something outside of this world. For what is seen, he said, is temporary. But what is unseen, it's eternal. That's the only true thing. It's the only thing that's going to last. It's what we don't see right now, but it's very real, and it's all around us because God is present even among us. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, therefore, and I hope a certain person has found this because I'd asked them to be looking it up. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, look at what he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now notice this, set your mind, there's that thinking, there's where our mind should be. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? You've died. Paul says you died to that. And your life that you're now living, it's a life that is hidden with God in Christ, or with Christ in God. That's where your thoughts are. And then this one, Philippians 3, coming back to something Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. This just boggles my mind to think about what God is going, or what Christ is going to do when He comes back for us. How he's going to take the body of our humble estate and transform it into a body that is comparable to his glorified body. Because our home is not here. We sing it all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because that's where I belong. That's where I want to go. And then, let me give you this one. And I'll leave you with this one. I love it. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. You won't call it positive thinking? Fine. I call it Godward thinking. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus upon the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things here upon the earth. What's here is temporary, it's temporal. It's the seen. We focus upon the unseen. We're looking for a heavenly home, a place where there are no tears, no sorrow, a place for which we long to go. And that's what gives us strength. It's the hope that gives us strength for every single day of our lives. It's what keeps us putting one foot in front of the other. I don't know what the world chooses that keeps them going. But for you and I, it ought to be this. Remember what, and I've got one more passage. I said I'd quit. This one's just, look at Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And he tells us that we are to run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes upon who? The author and the perfecter of our faith. Who is that? It's Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We can endure anything for a short period of time if we've got a reason for doing it. And you and I do. It's an eternal reward. The benefits are out of this world. And I hope that you're preparing for that. But maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe you're still living in a world that has got you confined. Satan still is holding you in his trap and in his snare. I want you to know that there's only one thing that can set you free. It's what Christ has done for you at Calvary. His blood paid your ransom so that you don't have to live like that anymore, and you don't have to live, as somebody said one time, with the stinking thinking that so often exists in the world around us. If you want a different life, a life that is destined to live eternally with a God who loves you,